Turning to Matthew chapter 18, in the second part of the chapter, from verse 15 to the end, we have Jesus dealing with what I call the problem of when sin comes between brothers. The brother in the church is what he has in mind. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus is also dealing with relations between people who, at least ultimately, would be part of his body, the church. And a large part of that is concerned with avoiding sin and preventing sin from entering in. Beginning right at the start, when there was a question raised about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he spoke about humility. Without that humility, there will be sin will come into the kingdom and into the church. He spoke also about avoiding offense, avoiding putting stumbling blocks in the way of our brothers. He spoke of being careful, looking after, not discarding, not pushing aside, even the least. So Jesus speaks about that, but then he goes on from verse 15. There's a big but. There's all that instruction about avoiding it, about preventing sin coming in. But Jesus knows, speaking with men, that it is still likely to happen. Sin is still going to be, not just enter in, but be brought in. It doesn't come on its own, under its own steam. And so he goes on in the second part of the chapter, aware that this is going to happen. If it happens, how then do we deal with it? And if you glance through, and you see the things that are required to deal with sin, wouldn't it be preferable to avoid it altogether? We can do it so casually. Bring in mistakes, sin, against one another, because we haven't stopped to think that if we need to resolve it, it's a major issue. So preferable to avoid it in the first place, to heed those instructions in the first part of the chapter. Now, let me also say, just before going into it in more detail, that the chapter is primarily concerned with relations between brethren, that is, those who are brought together in Christ in the church, between us, for example, here today, as well as other parts of the church elsewhere. It's concerned first and foremost with those who are in the kingdom. And that's what we're going to deal with today. But let's also have, as it were, a weather ear open to the possibilities of how it's to be applied in our relations to other people as well. Remember, Jesus says elsewhere, bless those who curse you. Make a difference in their lives as well. Paul says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe they will not choose to go that way, but do everything you can to make a difference in all relationships. But remember, this is in the first place concerned with the kingdom of God, those who do enter into his kingdom. Notice what's going on here, that sin does come in if your brother sins against you. See what happens when sin comes in. Sin separates. It did that in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned against God, it put a division between us and God. But only Christ could break down that barrier. It's the very reason for being, raison d'etre of sin, is to separate one from another. And we must not make things any worse. And to do that, let's follow the principles that Jesus sets out here. And I would just bring this to you under two subheadings. First of all, the thing to do dealing with sin is to talk about it, but I add, talk about it properly. And also to forgive him, the brother, but to forgive him wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus says here. So talk about it and forgive him. Talk about it, talk about the sin that enters, and talk about it properly, in the right way. The first thing to notice, and I go through a few things very quickly. The first thing is, if you have been sinned against, if your brother sins against you, Jesus is saying, you do something about it. How often have you heard somebody feeling that they've been done an injustice, somebody has been, in these words, sinning against them, and they say, but it's up to him to come to me. That's completely the opposite to what Jesus is saying here. How often does somebody bear a grudge, saying, he needs to apologize first? Have you done what Jesus says? You know this sort of thing, don't you? How often have you heard it? Often enough, even if you've heard it just once. Jesus is saying, you go to him. Talk to him. You deal with it. After all, the one who sins against you has probably not seen the half of it. They probably haven't recognized that they've sinned against you. How can they come and apologize? Many a time they haven't been aware of it. Certainly, Jesus says, you go to him. After all, think of yourself. Is everything right between you and your brethren? It'd be wonderful if it is. Praise God if it is. But if it hasn't been at some point, have you always seen where you have transgressed and sinned against another? Not necessarily, until you've been spoken to. You go to him. The other thing I want to emphasize at the beginning, at this stage, is that he is talking about sin. This is a real offense. It's not just where I take umbrage over something, where somebody has slighted me or I've chosen to take a slight. Remember back in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 3, Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. A humble spirit is necessary, essential to enter the kingdom. Humility, not pride. How often do we take a slight at the words of another or behavior of another towards us simply out of pride? He shouldn't have done that to me. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying that should be disposed of. That's your problem. But there may be times when there is real sin against you. That's what he's concerned about. And let's not bring all the other stuff in under this. And if somebody has, you say, has sinned against you, make sure you know that that is what it is. Make sure you're sure of that first, that it is that severe. So what do? You go first to him. Let's put it this way for a moment. Let that brother be the first person who hears of that from your lips. You see what I'm saying? Don't talk to somebody else about it first. Don't start to spread the problem. It's between you and him. It is literally between you and him. It's the problem in there. Don't try and go around it. Go to him about it. Let him be the first to hear of it from your lips. Go to him, and Jesus says, do it alone, privately. Not a word is out of place here. Not a word is wasted. Do it privately. Fit it to the sin. Fit it to the offense. He sinned against you. You deal with him. There are times when somebody does sin against the whole body. It's open. It's blatant. Those maybe have to be dealt with somewhat differently in the context. But that's not often the case, where it is a personal sin. Deal with it personally in the first place. And deal with it so that he might hear you. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, what's the objective Jesus has before us here? You want him to hear you. Why do you want that? Because you want to gain your brother. You want him to hear you. I need to be careful preaching. How do I speak? We need to be careful in all of our relations to one another. Parents to children, children to parents, colleagues. You can go on. How do you speak? Do you speak in such a way that the other person will be ready to hear? How much more prone we would be to go in with all guns blazing, you've done this against me, and you've done that, and so on. You're not going to get a hearing. You want him to hear you. You're not wanting to lose a brother, surely. You want to gain him. Therefore, he needs to hear you. You need to speak in a way that he will hear. Many of you work in situations where you have meetings every so often and you're trying to communicate something to somebody else. You have to think about it in that kind of context. How do I best communicate? You come out of that meeting, you're frustrated because they don't seem to have taken you on board. How have you gone about it is something that you would naturally ask yourself. So much the more here. You want him to listen. You need to help him to listen. You need him to be able to actually take a hold of the words that he hears out of your mouth so that it will make a difference. And notice how often in those three verses, 15 to 17, that word hear appears four times. That's a major objective, to get him to hear you. And clearly to hear you in such a way that it does make a difference. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. He's really hearing, taking notice. After all, when we read of God hearing the prayers of his people, that tells us that God answers those prayers. So it is in the use of the word hear as well. Yet Jesus knows the state of man's heart. He knows that that doesn't always work straight away. So he provides a set of stages. He knows that man's heart is stubborn. Maybe man does hear the words, but it doesn't make a difference in his life. In fact, sometimes it builds up the barriers. There's another stage to go. Perhaps you go into a situation and your own words are not clear. We all struggle with that, don't we? There is the potential there that that first stage is not going to work for a number of reasons. And so you go on to different stages. Maybe one or two others, still relatively private. It could be dealt with at that stage, and what a difference that would make. But if he refuses to hear them, then it must be told to the church. It is something that is like a cancer in the church. It is breaking apart God's people. It doesn't belong in God's people. It needs to be dealt with. But there may be the stage where he even refuses to hear the church. And in that case, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Why does he say that? What does that mean? Well, for the hearer of his day, the heathen and the tax collector, they were excluded. They were kept out. They didn't come into the temple, the place of God, the place of worship. They were excluded, and you are to make them as one of these. It's to be understood in that way. But remember what the Gospels tell us about Jesus and the pagans, the heathens, and the tax collectors? His enemies testified of him that this man receives tax collectors and sinners. That's a tax collector and a sinner, a heathen. He must be like him, yes, excluded, but still with a hope that Jesus might bring him back. not completely discarded at this stage. And as Paul speaks of it in writing to the Thessalonians, he's talking about one particular problem. Let me just read it here. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. Yes, for a time to be excluded, but with a view to bring him back in, that he might be comforted also. So Jesus talks here in these few verses, where you have been sinned against, go and raise the matter, talk to him about it with your sinning brother, but with a view to recovering him, getting him back, gaining him. So be careful how you speak. Talk properly to him. But under this heading, I also need to just briefly mention verses 18 to 20 as well, because this does raise a lot of questions in people's minds. It seems to be a very big thing that Jesus is talking about here. Let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. That's really rather like it is church discipline. It's a separation of the individual because of his stubborn refusal to acknowledge sin. And there's a binding there, excluding him from the fellowship. And so Jesus goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's a big thing, isn't it? Perhaps that's one reason why people are so slow to deal with church discipline. It is not a small thing. But I would refer you down up just a little, because Jesus goes on and he works straight through from that into verse 19. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything, that must be in place too for the binding on earth or loosing on earth to happen. There must be agreement. It's not just an individual's responsibility. It belongs to the church. If you agree on anything that you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. But that doesn't stop there. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Perhaps you've heard this before. A lot of people use it when we come to times of prayer together, praying and asking God for things. Jesus doesn't just talk about prayer here. He is talking about asking the Father. But he's talking more generally even in verse 20. And the key to it all is there, I think, in my name, in the middle of that verse. Two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's the key to all of this. We can only agree if we do it in the name of Jesus, truly in his name. If you're not living in the name of Christ, and if I'm not, then our paths are going to cross and clash. The only way that we can walk in harmony is if each one of us is in harmony with God himself. Otherwise, there's conflict. We cannot agree. But if we're walking in his name, we can agree together. And if we're in his name, then our agreement will be on the grounds of Scripture. It will be on the grounds of knowing God's will, the mind of Christ. That's what is to be sought after, should there be anything like this comes into the church. If we have the mind of Christ, yes, what is bound on earth is fitting to be bound in heaven as well, or loosed. If we do it here in the name of Jesus, truly in his name, knowing his will, then it does have eternal consequences. So church discipline is not a small thing. And therefore it's not to be done casually, carelessly, but it's not to be shied away from either. The very fact that it's so important means that it must be in place. It must be done. And so, when there is sin comes in, first thing to do is to talk about it properly. And then Matthew, who records this, but also Peter, have a question that arises from it. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I want to deal with them forgiving him wholeheartedly. What is forgiveness. As if when you just say, ah, let's forget it. Jesus has already said you can't do that. You have to talk about it. You have to deal with it. Or else, one day, it will be like that stuff that's under the mud in the bottom of the Thames, and the dredger goes along, scoops it up, and there it is again. Yes, it's been covered for a long time with all sorts of muck and nonsense. It's still there. It hasn't been dealt with. That's not forgiveness. There's a festering bitterness that will be stirred up one day. It's only covered. It's not gone. See, forgiveness is largely about what's in your heart. What is the condition of your heart with respect to the sin of the other person? Look at the story of the wicked servant that follows. In verse 32, he is called the wicked servant. Why? Look what it brought out in that circumstance. See what happened? First of all, he was forgiven by the master. Then he did something that I don't think he would have done if he had not been forgiven himself. He went out and virtually slaughtered his fellow servant. The nastiness that was hidden there, something was covering it over for a long time, and when he had the opportunity, he thought he was free. Now he had the opportunity, and he shot down his fellow servant. The strangest of things will bring it out. Perhaps he couldn't cope with the fact that by some reckoning, this, 10,000 talents, some would reckon it's about $10 million, or £10 million, I should say. Different reckonings, of course. But it's a lot of money in today's money. Perhaps he couldn't cope with having all of this just slate wiped clean. Nothing against his name. He wouldn't be surprised if it would send all sorts of wheels going strange places. But what comes out of it? Perhaps it was even unexpected to him. But it comes out. That resentment, that bitterness that was still underneath, and he was nasty. He was cruel to that fellow servant. Why did his master go on then to punish him? He punished him by making him pay the debt. But why did he punish him? Because of that nastiness. Because that forgiveness was not there in him. Because of his own lack of a forgiving spirit and heart. See Peter's question. That's why Jesus answers this way. Peter asks, can I go as far as 7? That sounds quite a lot, perhaps, for one particular problem. A sin, forgive him 7 times. Jesus answers, no. 70 times 7. Basic arithmetic, 490 times. Some of you know that just recently I've tried out a little bit of golf, and the great challenge there is to get a steady swing, almost a monotonous swing. How do you do that? By trying it and trying it again 7 times. Well, at least 70 times 7. Now, if I got to 70 times 7, I wouldn't know that I was at 70 times 7. I've lost count already how many times I've taken a swing just to try and get it right. I think that's Jesus' point. How often would you count that, yes, I've forgiven my brother, and this is 475 times. I've got 15 to go. We don't do that. The whole point is 490 times. It's habitual by then. You're in the way of it by then. You've forgotten to count. You've lost count. What do you do when you lose count? You start again. Another 490 to go. Doesn't work. You see what Jesus is doing here? Exaggerating the numbers beyond possibility. Don't count. Keep on forgiving. put your heart into a habit of cleaning that slate of your brother. And I think this is the really sore point about this parable. There was one servant, and his master said, "It is forgiven. Not only will I allow you to take time to pay off the debt, but I'm wiping it out altogether. It's cancelled." This is the really sore point. That when he was forgiven, he felt that he was now free to assault his brother and demand payment. Verse 35, "My heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Friends, have you been forgiven? How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Psalm 32. Have you been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus? Then how can you continue in bitterness against your brother? You say, "Well, that's, I don't have that problem at the moment." Friend, prepare yourself that it doesn't ever happen. Otherwise, it's like that. Can anyone see the stomach ulcer that you've got? It's hidden, isn't it? But if you don't feed yourself properly, if you don't behave, live properly, that's going to erupt. It's going to cause pain for you as well. Why do you need to speak to your sinning brother? Go back there for a moment. What is it for? In your heart, do you long that that breach will be healed? Do you have a wholehearted forgiveness? That forgiven servant doesn't have any need to raise funds anymore. He's been forgiven. He's free to forgive. What do those things matter? They matter in that your brother shouldn't be sinning. But they shouldn't matter to you. You've been made free to live. Live! Don't fill your life with those ugly things that you just will not forgive. Talk about sin properly, for the right reason, so that you can also forgive wholeheartedly. So just to bring this together, remember that sin in the church is not acceptable. There is a course of action that must be followed. Must be followed. If he sins, do this. If that doesn't work, do the next thing. If that doesn't work, do the next thing. If that doesn't work, he's to be as a tax collector. Excluded. But treat it with care. Elsewhere Jesus says, take very great care that you are not also dragged down when you try and deal with someone else's sin. Treat it with care. Treat it with compassion. Treat it with a recognition that I am not superior. I too am a sinner. Treat it with a recognition that I have needed a far greater forgiveness, with a recognition that I have received a far greater forgiveness. What will you do? Why will I not also be? With the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, let love flow out. With the grace of God in your life, let grace flow out. Be gracious, be loving, be forgiving, as he has forgiven you. And then perhaps I should just ask the question, do you have that assurance of that great forgiveness? If not, seek after it. Search it out, that you may know it. And I just point you, it is a story, it is a parable, but there is something, I think, in the parable that Jesus tells that is valuable for you too. The master said, "It is forgiven." And the servant went out on that basis. It's the word of God. Do you take that word at face value? God says, "I will forgive if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I prove that I will forgive because I have put him on the cross in order to forgive. That I can be just and a justifier of him who believes in Christ Jesus." the sad thing was with that servant, that that recognition of his master's word didn't penetrate to his attitude to others. It has to go on to there as well. But the word was enough because of who said it. You too can be forgiven. There's great forgiveness because he says, I will forgive. I will not hold your sin against you if you believe, and that's all that I ask. He ensured it. Jesus did. Trust in him now. And may all of us together have such a forgiving spirit. And God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together.